Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. I have in mind two powerful people who lived over 700 years ago. And the first one chose the name Innocent when he was unanimously declared pope in the year 1128. And he took Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10 as his ordination verse. It says, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Pope Innocent, who, by the way, was not altogether innocent, well, he lived by that verse from Jeremiah. He believed that his high position as pope over all Christians in what we know today largely as Europe, he assumed that that powerful office gave him the right to rule over all people, and anyone who challenged him was subject to excommunication or worse. Innocent would intimidate kings and rulers. For example, he declared that King John of England must bow absolutely to Vatican rule. And even more, the pontiff declared that all England belonged to Rome. Some historians believe that Innocent was the most powerful pope in the history of the Catholic Church. Now, at the same time he was amassing power, another man from the tiny Italian town of Assisi had begun to give his strength and time and attention to helping the poor, the hungry, and the ill, and preaching the gospel as he went about the provinces. Francis of Assisi, Saint Francis to many, had grown up in a prominent, wealthy household. But during a regional war, he was taken prisoner by the opposing army, and it was during that year of suffering, sickness, and abuse that he truly discovered the nearness and compassion of Christ. Francis took for his motto the Savior's words from Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter. "As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any silver, gold, or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or staff. For the worker is worth his keep." Now, as the world often defines power, Francis had extremely little. However, with the Spirit of God working through him and his friends, they had a much greater influence than most could even imagine. In that era, the church had to give its seal of approval to any new religious group, so Francis and his ragtag crew traveled to Rome to gain an audience with Pope Innocent. Innocent took one look at the simple missionary before him and sarcastically suggested that Francis go roll in the mud with the pigs, and then he left the room. The pompous pontiff had no idea who he was dealing with. Francis, in all humility and sincerity, left the Vatican chambers and went to the nearest pigsty, where he literally rolled on the ground and got covered with muck and mud. And he reasoned, if the Pope ordered him to do it, maybe it was some kind of test of sincerity. So he would go and do what that powerful clergyman told him to do. And Francis was so intent, so determined to help the poor, the hungry, and the ill, that he was willing to do most anything to gain Rome's official approval. Well, after that, Innocent was now truly, deeply moved by the man from Assisi, and he gave his official approval to that group, which quickly became known as the Franciscans. And their ministry continues today by way of hundreds of schools, hospitals, and service ministries. Pope Innocent left some stains on his record in history, but the Franciscans' legacy has lived on with vitality now and for the previous 700 years. The pontiff had official religious authority in addition to access to armies, navies, and incredible wealth. Barefoot Francis had the authority of love, compassion, truth, integrity. Innocent and Francis both were influenced and wielded influence. Innocent's legacy, though, personally, was a checkered one. Francis's legacy was and still is admired and highly, highly valued. Are you an influencer of people? I venture to say that you are. In fact, unless you live as a very solitary, lone individual, way out in some remote location, you use and exercise influence maybe more than we even realize. Are we good stewards of that gift and opportunity, namely to help shape and affect others? I'd say in general that human beings are creatures of influence. We do affect each other. I read an analogy, a word picture of that. Those of us who can remember when we had marbles as playthings and perhaps we had leather bags with a tie at the top. And then we can picture a bunch of grapes. Christians are more like a bunch of grapes, flexible, moving, pressing into one another, sometimes even bleeding together, whereas marbles just kind of click and clack into each other. We do affect one another. It's said that whenever the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, he either started a revival or a riot. Most of the time it was both. He went into Thessalonica, a large city for that time, around 200,000 people situated at the tip of the Aegean Sea. Acts 17 tells us Paul and Silas began to share Christ and the gospel, first in the local synagogue. And some Jewish people and many Gentiles were converted to this new faith. 3 weeks later, though, riots began. Synagogue leaders brought Paul and Silas to the city magistrates and reported, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, this Jesus." These men who have turned the world upside down. Now that's influence. Paul and Silas had it. They motivated many to set their faith in Christ. Yet that very same message, that very same preaching, upset and alienated, angered the ones who chose against the apostles' message. But to the Christians in Thessalonica, Paul writes, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul modeled faith and discipleship for the Thessalonians, and then they modeled the same for others and again others. Influence. So much of what happens to virtually every person on earth is as a result of being influenced for good or ill or for mediocre. What's more, affecting others for good, motivating others toward God works best if they sense in us a very positive passion, a positive, healthy passion for Christ and his people. Influencers usually are motivated to share the truths that have blessed and elevated and encouraged their lives. Has Christ, the living Savior and Lord, made good changes in your heart, in your life? And does that reality urge us to pass on? Pass on and share those sacred blessings? I remember learning about Madame Marie Curie's scientific genius. And she had been called the scientist's scientist. She was so careful, so motivated to factually record her data that she compulsively wrote down virtually everything. And her precision was almost unnerving. For example, she would not simply say, "I've done lots of climbing stairs today and I'm tired." First, she would write down in her daily journal, "I need to sit down for 30 minutes due to the fact that across the past 60 minutes, I've climbed 10 flights of stairs comprised of 22 steps per flight." When her 8-year-old son lost a tooth, she wrote in her diary, 2:35 p.m., October 10th, 1920, tooth came out of child, 6th tooth, lower left. Of course, her careful awareness of facts helped her to win, Madame Curie that is, 2 Nobel Prizes. She researched the power and potential for radium, opening the door to the first truly effective treatment for cancer. My grandmother, during World War II, had one son in the service, the Army Air Corps at that time. And not only was her concern and, yes, worry for her son pretty prominent in her life, she got cancer in her abdomen during that time. And it was radiation treatments that saved her life. Were they pleasant? No. Did they cure her? Thank God, yes. And she lived to influence many other people, even a few for the ministry. Power and potential of radium opening the door to that first truly helpful treatment. That's motivation. That's passion. And similar energy harnessed for the good, the well-being of others, is influence. People such as Clara Barton and Albert Schweitzer, Eleanor Roosevelt, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., they did not, I'm sure, just sit around hoping that one day, maybe, they would majorly change things for the better. But they harnessed their energy to influence millions of others, and conditions in this world improved. One more dimension of this today. Influencers practice goodwill and respect for people. People who have an influence practice respect and goodwill for others, the high and the low, the PhDs and the cafeteria cooks, 4-year-olds and 94-year-olds, blue collar, gray collar, white collar, no collar. They simply value and enjoy people. James Surowiecki's book, The Wisdom of Crowds, held to this basic theme that the average person is smart. And that polling, surveying a large cross-section of the American public in general, is often, more often than not, a better way to make sound decisions than relying on the advice of a small group of experts. Now, Surowiecki maintains that the average American has more wisdom and common sense than the super-educated specialist who might have blinders on, so to speak, about his or her own subject. And yet, he's quick to admit that there's a definite need for specialists and scholars now and then. But he had such respect for the common smarts and wisdom of average Americans. For example, he points to the TV show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? His assistants tracked that show for 18 months and recorded the number of times that the Ask the Expert Lifeline, don't you hate it when people do this? Ask the Expert Lifeline gave the contestant the right answer 65% of the time. I think that's pretty respectful. 65% of the time the expert was right. And on the other hand, the times when the contestants asked the audience was right 91% of the time. Will Rogers, the great cowboy philosopher of the 1930s, Will Rogers used to say, "Everybody is ignorant, but only on different subjects." Could be the inverse of that is true. Everybody is intelligent on some subject or another. Influencers practice respect and goodwill for others. And Paul certainly does that in our 1 Corinthians passage this morning. One translation states the apostle's words like this: "We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his very own people." Paul and Silas obviously cherish these Thessalonian Christians. They have respect and high regard for those brothers and sisters in Christ. And the apostle warmly, clearly tells them so. Compassion, respect, goodwill, appreciation for others. Influencers almost always foster those golden attitudes. I looked up the word influence, hoping to get a clue about what the original root words are. The F-L-U in influence. In Latin, that word F-L-U means flow. Flow in English, as in the river flows to the ocean. So I ask myself and I ask you, are others blessed by the attitudes, deeds, and words that flow from you and me? Thanks be to God. Amen.